help him in the technical difficulties he may be experiencing, and give him peace, Father. Give us all peace, Lord, as we have sung about and we receive. Thank you, Lord. So anyway, I see this as a message of encouragement. It's not supposed to be confronting, but if it is, we'll talk about it over a cup of coffee at the end. So let's start with what we can all agree on, and that's parts of God's word. I'll just whip through half a dozen. Psalm 116, 12 and 13 says, "How can I repay the Lord for all his goodness to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord." Psalm 91, 14, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name." Psalm 75, 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks for your name is near. Men tell of your wonderful deeds. Psalm 105, 3 plus 4 says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice." Psalm 138, 2 says, "For you have exalted above all things your name and your word." So all these scriptures are describing different qualities related to God's name. To call on his name, to acknowledge, to give thanks, to truly know, and to glory in his holy name. For just as we read, he has exalted it above all things, along with his word. And all of these gloriously apply to us who live in his name. So the New Testament was mostly written in Greek, and the name Jesus here means the same in Greek as the Hebrew name Joshua. Joshua means literally, "God is salvation." So the angel's message to Joseph was, "You shall call his name, God is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins." The second part of the name, Christ, isn't so much a proper name as it is a title. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos, meaning anointed. The meaning is the same as the Hebrew word Messiah, John 1:41. They both mean anointed or anointed one. To have faith in the name of Jesus, to have faith in the power and authority of God. Faith in his name brings praise and worship, because all forgiveness, trust, love, hope, peace, joy, and faith are associated with that name. Faith that God works all things together for good. Faith in God's favour upon our lives. Faith in the Holy Spirit as a dynamic force in our lives, forever moulding us to be more like Jesus. All God's promises are in his name, backed by his name. When the Anzac soldier went to fight, overseas to fight, he or she fought in Australia's name. And Australia has a responsibility to those soldiers. It goes both ways. God also has responsibility for his children, and we, his children, have responsibility to God. Excuse me. Slide 2, thanks, Pete. Let's have a look at Titus 3, 4 to 7. I reckon you're all happy to get out of Romans for a while. But the problem is, when you try to explain the Bible or the intricacies of what God's saying, you've got to go back to Romans at some stage. Titus 3, 4 to 7 says, "But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." So if you just go back and have a look at the first part of verse 5, it states that we are saved not because of righteous things we have done, but because of God's mercy. Excuse me. Sinus problems. Which I blame the fire brigade for. The fumes. Yes. Okay. So we realise that it's not because of righteous things we have done, but because of God's mercy. So now I want you to please imagine the most righteous person you know and visualise, not them, but their righteousness upon the cross instead of Jesus. Now realise that to God, their worldly righteousness is like filthy rags. Now let's consider what we ourselves have done in our lives for righteousness' sake. What would that look like on the cross? Yep, if you're like me, we'll praise God thankfully and joyously that we are saved through his mercy. We have no righteous standing of our own compared to a righteous God. We stand on the righteousness, a righteous sacrifice of Christ alone. Let's go back to the last part of verse 5, and that explains that we're born again, rebirth, washing of rebirth, and furthermore undergo renewal by the Holy Spirit. And that is our responsibility back to God, to thank him for his mercy and to seek the ongoing renewal of the Holy Spirit as his gracious gift to us. Next slide, please, Pete. Back to Romans. Thank you. Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Now, this is a scripture that I believe cannot be stressed enough. Our mind is bombarded with godless thinking, worldly opinion and constant anxiety of the world. And all that each day on the world news. Fortunately, we can change channels, but the reality of all does not fade away. And we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices and not conform to the pattern of this world, being transformed by the Holy Spirit instead, to mature in his word, in his spirit, in his name, in his character. I came across an excerpt from the Canberra Times article I read on April 30, it was just the other week, and it was discussing the change in world order. So I picked up on 3 points, and firstly, was relating to transnational businesses, and I semi-quote because I can't remember exactly what he said. Transnational businesses. He said, these self-governed entities, all autocracies, meaning unlimited power or influence, they now dominate more than half the world economy. They buy and sell governments. They bend, break and amend the laws of nation states, basically doing what they choose. By paying little or no tax, they can strip a nation of its wealthy assets, limiting the ability for proper national government. And secondly, he was describing social media. He said money, misinformation, persuasive opinion, influencers and power brokers all flow globally non-stop. Thirdly, he mentioned refugees. The United Nations Refugee Agency, the UNHCR, was set up in the aftermath of the Second World War to deal with more than 1 million people displaced by the war. But today, approximately 103 million people are displaced by war, famine, political and religious persecution. And that number is expected to rise to 250 million due to resource scarcity, economic collapse, further conflict and climate change. And how will those most affected nations cope with that? So the idea of a one world government is not as far-fetched as it was just 20 years ago. In fact, the world will no doubt need a one world government because of the chaos. And this could be setting the scene for the Antichrist. Well, let's hope it's not Trump. He might make a good Antichrist, actually. No political from the pulpit. The world has been easily influenced to think globally and not godly. It's quickly changing. But the good news is God is not. His promises still stand and backed by the authority of his name. Psalm 9:10 says, those who know your name will trust in you. It's not hard to appreciate that the worldly still recognise the name Jesus Christ. They know how to spell it, pronounce it in their numerous languages. They yell it out loudly if a toe is stubbed or a finger caught in the door, they get a fright. They call out the name of Jesus, but without God's character behind it, God's wisdom, knowledge, and understanding are missing. Without living in Christian experience, it remains a name that has not been tested in their lives, showing itself to be faithful and true, as it does in our testimonies. Next slide, please, Pete. John 1, 10 and 11. Said he was in the world, and even though the world was made through him, the world did not recognise him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So how did this come about? Well, this is where I reckon nature has a bit to do with it. If you've ever watched amazing nature shows on TV, Attenborough and such, you can plainly see the ongoing struggle of life. And to me, this is understandable and expected, because creation itself is subjected to disruption by the judgment it received along with Adam, as described in the book of Genesis. Next slide, please, Pete. Back to Romans 8, 19 to 21. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. And this is where we are now. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. So if creation no longer living is designed to be in tune with its creator, nature, like us, has had to adjust as best it can, adapting to life's challenging conditions. And this, of course, brought about the survival of the fittest, with death as a constant. Most everything is someone else's meal. Unfortunately, scientific society teaches that humanity is the same, and along with that has accepted death as natural and final. God's promises of life are all but ignored by millions. And Mother Nature also becomes godlike when it's perceived as the creator, even if it did take millions of years. Elevated to idol status and taking God's rightful place in people's thinking, this nature God ill-advisedly only offers death. Next slide, please, Pete. But Psalm 24, 1-4 states that the earth is the Lord and everything in the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. Indeed, our bodies are dead because of sin, will remain unredeemed until God's good timing. But our spirits are alive in God's promises, written in his word and backed, of course, by his name. Ephesians 2:10 says that for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And as mentioned, God is a God of promise. Promises we can live by and stand on in faith. These promises are not something he came up with last week, but declared through prophecy thousands of years preceding us. And once prophesied into God's word, it becomes eternal. Jesus said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. In the past, my rebellious past, I looked at my life reflected back at me from God's word and realising that I had a hope and a future in God. But then I would struggle with day-to-day living. Old worldly habits would cloud that image of my life in God. And continuing failure eventually brought understanding, and perseverance brought back clarity. Now I see my life reflected back at me in the mirror of God's word, and I remember his promises. My intention is to live my life, not to grieve the Holy Spirit with which I have been sealed, but to seek to be in tune with him, accepting the circumstances of my life as God's will for my life. I try to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. So thinking of that, it was back, way back. A group of mates, we all water skied regularly. We learnt certain techniques so as to ski properly. We progressed over time from fumbling about on two skis to jumping the weight behind the boat on one ski and eventually to barefoot skiing. In fact, the name of Wayne's boat was Bare Feet. Barefoot skiing had to be done at speed to keep above water, and there's not much surface area on your instep. The technique was to keep your eyes on the back of the boat. If you happened to glance down at the water, Mako, face first. It happened in an instant and it hurt. And I relate this to the Apostle Peter. When he got out of the boat in Matthew 6 and walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the waves, he began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus did. Another fun trick back then was the whip. Not a whoosh, but on a fairly long rope behind the boat, the hopeful rider would lie on the tube, usually an inflated tractor tyre, and hold on tight. Unfortunately, they were at the mercy of the boat driver, who would cruise around slowly to start, but then speed up, turn the boat sharply, putting the tube in a fast whip until they came spinning off to the hilarity of those watching. And that also hurt. And thankfully, God's not like that in our walk of life. But he promises he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. He's not waiting for us to fly off far from our faith to crash hard into the world for the watching universe to laugh at. Next slide, please, Pete. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation is overtaking you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can endure it." So God leads us, guides us, shows us his ways that we might know him, develop a deeper love for him. Jesus trusted God throughout his life, which finally led him to a most gruesome death. But always Jesus knew, as we do, that God promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Next slide, please, Pete. Psalm 105:3-4 says, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength and seek his face always." The psalmist here is proclaiming the name of Jehovah, the great I am, which we know was given to Moses by God in Exodus 3:14. But in John 8:58-59, Jesus claimed this name, saying, "Before Abraham was born, I am," therefore declaring his deity and oneness with the Father. But if Jesus is God, how does keeping our eyes on Jesus help us walk the walk and stay above water when everybody else seems to be either on dry land or in a boat? We can't do what he did because he was sinless. But encouragement comes from the next slide, please, Pete. Hebrews 12:2. "Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Those words amaze me. For the joy set before him. Jesus was looking past the torture and shame of the cross and focusing on the joy of his resurrection, his glorification, and the salvation of all who will call on his name. And we can live in that joy by understanding what Jesus has accomplished by his sacrifice of life. He did what was required for us to be able to live in joy, keeping our eyes on him, looking forward to the future. Next slide, please, Pete. "But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. Spread your protection over them that those who love your name may rejoice in you." Just a reminder that a miracle is a supernatural intervention into the natural world. And that is what God, the Father, did through God, the Son, by way of God, the Holy Spirit. Jesus was raised from the dead into a glorious resurrection which we have established we are a part of by faith. As descendants of Adam, we're a sinful breed, deserving of judgment with no righteousness of our own. So only God's promise of mercy will see that judgment lifted, and only God's promise of grace gifts us with the righteousness of Christ. We are in him and declared righteous by God. Remember Romans? Of course you do, just everyone remembers Romans 3:2:2. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Next slide, please, Pete. Romans 8:12-14 says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Next, please. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So with that in mind, we might move into communion. So if everybody would like to come out and grab the emblems. Next slide, please, Pete. Not Romans again. Yes. Romans 8:31-35. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So please contemplate those words, if God is for us. What greater sacrifice could God have made than to allow Jesus to endure the cross for the sake of sinners, to save us from ourselves and bring us into his name. An atheistic argument I heard once levelled against salvation that it was, quote, obviously too good to be true, therefore it cannot be real. If God has created all things and mankind for his glory, would he not also give us all things? I reckon so. Last slide, please, Pete. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our joy is to be in his presence, and that's where we should always be looking. In the name of Christ Jesus, the risen Lord. Let's partake together, body first. Father, I just praise you for body of our Lord, given for us on the cross. Lord, our bodies are unredeemed and are dead because of sin. But we are, these bodies, Lord, this tent of a body, Lord, it becomes part of the body of Christ. And we take this emblem, Lord, knowing that Jesus has died for us. Lord, we share this emblem of your blood sacrifice, Lord. There's only one way in in righteous judgment, Lord, we will stand before you and the glorified Lord, our Lord and Saviour. I praise you, Lord, you lived a sinless life and you glorified the Father, living in trust with a surety that God's promises will always stand. Amen.
Thanks, Rusty. That was awesome. Now, we forgot to the offering.